So now, Ikhwan, Abu Sufyan, when the Prophet ﷺ came to them with their dawah, with his dawah, they rejected him, they fought against him, they killed his companions and so forth and so on. And here the leader of this place respects the dawah and respects the man in front of his wazirs and the people. So here you're coming from your country and your relative who you're having all these problems with is respected in the majlis of this man. Abu Sufyan said in this hadith, I knew after that the religion of my cousin was going to take over. How could it not take over? Put fright and fear in the hearts of the kuffar. So this shows us, Ikhwan, the importance of education in al-Islam. The educated man is not like the uneducated man. If you ever had the unfortunate opportunity of debating or talking to people who are uneducated, you'll notice that they found difficulty in putting 1 + 1 together. You can't give them examples, even though when you look at the Quran and the Sunnah, we find that the Quran and the Sunnah, Allah Ta'ala and His Messenger give us examples to bring our understanding closer to the meaning. Verily, the example of the one who keeps the rights of Allah and the one who falls into that which is haram is like the example of the people who row on a boat, a ship. So half of the people rode on the top portion of the ship, and the other half of the people rode on the bottom portion of the ship. So the people who were on the bottom portion of the ship, every time that they wanted to get some water, they had to go to the top of the ship to disturb the second half to get the water. So this portion of the people said, if we only make a hole in the bottom in our portion and we don't disturb our brothers on top, we can drink and leave them alone. So when they started to make a hole, the people at the top came down and grabbed them and stopped them. The Prophet ﷺ said, had they not grabbed them, they would have drowned and they would have drowned. But since they grabbed them, they were saved and they were saved. The Prophet gives these examples to get your mind closer to what the meaning he's trying to put across to you. And this is an example. But an educated man, when you talk to him and you say to him, I give you an example. Let's say that your son stole something. And what? You say my son is a thief? My son steals? This is how he is. So education is important. Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran, هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ Are they equal, those who know and those who don't know? Of course not. Those who know are higher in rank than those who do not know it. Here on page 12, it says, the sub-narrator asks, Ibn al-Natur was the governor of Ilyah, or Jerusalem, Qut, and Heraclius. They were well versed in this thing, and there's no reason to make us think that they're still not well versed in it today. The king during the time, Yahamakallah, of Yusuf had a dream, Saba Baqaratin, of the 7 cows. The Fir'aun
went to Jibreel whenever he came. And after he went, An-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite just as he did.
Okay, Ikhwan, here we have, inshaAllah ta'ala, a new hadith. Very important hadith with a lot of benefits and a lot of blessings. First of all, concerning the chain of narration, the first person in the chain of narration is Abu Salama. Musa ibn Ismail At-Tabu Dhaki, Abu Salama, Musa ibn Ismail At-Tabu Dhaki. He's thicker, sept, from the Hufad of Egypt, from the great scholars of Egypt, one of the strongest and greatest scholars who came out of Egypt during his time. He died 223. All of the ulama from the Kutub al-Sitta narrated on this man, Abu Salama Musa ibn Ismail, who was well known by his kunya, Abu Salama. So now al-Imam al-Bukhari brings his name here in this hadith and he calls him Musa ibn Ismail. Sometimes al-Bukhari, when he says Abu Salama, that's all he'll put, and then he'll put the next person. He's talking about Musa ibn Ismail many times.
He's well known by his kunya. The next person, the Sheikh of Abu Salama, is Abu Awana. Abu Awana. You have to put a star by Abu Awana. If you go home and you have a red pen, just like you should have put a red mark by Al-Layth ibn Sa'd. You should have put marks by these major ulama. This Abu Awana is one of those tremendous ulama that you need to know about. Abu Awana, Waddah, Waddah, Al-Yashkuri, Al-Yashkuri, Abu Awana, Waddah, Al-Yashkuri, 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 with a cat. Al-Yashkuri. Al-Waddah, this Dha is the Ukhtu Saad, is the sister of Saad. Wal-Dhaleen, the Dha. And you should put it twice to indicate the Tashdeed. Al-Waddah. Waddah. Which means actually to make something clear. Abu Awana Waddah Al-Yashkuri. He's Thiqa. Thiqa. He died 176. All of the ulama of the Kutub al-Sitta narrated on him. This Abu Awana, he has a book. He's famous and well known for his book of hadith, the Musnad of Abu Awana. If you were to read the Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi, the Sheikh Nasir, you'll find many of those narrations in that book come from the book of Abu Awana. Many people don't know Abu Awana like they know Ibn Abi Shayba, Abdul Razak, the one who wrote the Musannad. This man has a book of hadith, the Musnad, that's extremely important because he was one of the people who stood up and protected the Sunnah and fought against the deviant. Abu Awana. His sheikh is Musa Ibn Abi Aisha. Musa Ibn Abi Aisha. He's from Kufa. He's Thiqa. Abid. Thiqa. Abid. Does anyone know what Abid means? Nabil. He does a lot of worship. He's well known for that amongst the ulama of al-Islam. Thiqa Abid. If you brothers remember, we said that Al-Imam Malik said, don't take your knowledge from the man who has a lot of worship. And we also talked about the statement of one of the ulama when they said, إِذَا رَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ يَقُولُونَ حَدَّثَنَا فُلَانُ الزَّاهِدِ فَاغْسِلْ يَدَكْ مِنْهُ. If you see someone saying in hadith, the one who has a lot of worship has told me, they said, wash your hands from that hadith. This is not the case here with Musa ibn Abi Aisha. Why? Because he's thiqa. He's not just abid. The ulama have described him as being thiqa. There's something about this man that's important for us, and that is, he used to make irsal. He used to make irsal. What does that mean? He used to make irsal. Samir. He's known for making a mursal hadith. Which will make him a what? Nah. Will make him a tabi'i if he's going to make a mursal hadith. Because if he was anything other than that, it wouldn't be called mursal. The next person, another person who we have to put a red star by, not a Jewish star, an asterisk. Nah, I couldn't find it. It wasn't even in Taqrib al-Tahzeeb. Tahzeeb al-Taqrib, Taqrib al-Tahzeeb. I couldn't find it. Small. A middle. We have the next one, his Sheikh, Sa'id ibn Jubair al-Asadi, also from Kufa. Sa'id ibn Jubair al-Asadi. Sa'id is just like Urwa ibn Zubair. He is thiqa, thabt, faqih. Why do we say he's like Urwa? Because he's one of the seven fuqaha of Al-Madinah. So So that's two that we've collected so far. Five more to go, inshallah. He's one of the seven fuqaha of al-Madina, Sa'id ibn Jubayr. Sa'id ibn Jubayr is famous for many things. One of those things is, as we mentioned, he's one of the seven of the fuqaha of Medina. Number two, does anyone know who killed him? Al-Imam al-Zahabi, in his tremendous book about history, Sir Alam al-Nubala, talks about the man who killed Sa'id ibn Jubayr. And Sa'id ibn Jubayr made a dua before this man killed him. And when this man who killed him was about to die, he said, verily this is from the dua, this is from the dua, the supplication of Sa'id ibn Jubayr. Who killed Sa'id ibn Jubayr? Naam. Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. May he get from Allah what he deserves. Hajjaj, Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, who was an oppressive leader, ruler amongst the Muslims. He shed the blood of some of the Sahabas even. Abdullah ibn Zubayr killed them. So Sa'id was a contemporary of Urwa. He was killed in the year 94. In the year 95. And Urwa would die when? 94. So they were contemporaries, and both of them were in Medina. That's why they call the seven fuqaha of al-Medina. Huh? What, 95? Yes, he died in 95. Ikhwan, there's a very important point here, that the serious talib of ilm, if you're going to start to deal with hadith, if you're going to become anything in the science of hadith, there are certain things you just have to remember. You have to memorize certain things. It's just like the Quran. You just have to memorize it. If you want to amount to anything in this deen, and you want to talk with knowledge, you have to memorize the Quran. It's like the mujahid going to jihad without his weapon. How are you going to sit before the people and you don't know anything about the Quran? All you can do is paraphrase. And when you're paraphrasing, you're mixing up stories and you're not understanding. This is why the one who memorized is an argument against the one who doesn't memorize. No, it's not. So there are certain things you just have to memorize. If you want to amount to anything in hadith, one of the things you have to memorize out of the many things is, for an example, Sa'id ibn Jubayr, for all what is said about him that is good, anytime you see a hadith where Sa'id ibn Jubayr is narrating on Aisha, or he's narrating on Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, this hadith is mursal. Don't waste your time with the hadith. If you open this book and you were studying, you're trying to find out whether or not moving the finger in the tashahhud is right or not. And I believe you shouldn't move it. And we're going to discuss that some other time. But anyway, in this particular issue, you want to see whether you should shake it or you not shake it. And you come across all of the hadith that someone has presented for you. As soon as you see Sa'id ibn Jubayr said, on the authority of Aisha, it's rejected. That's one of the things you have to remember. Sa'id ibn Jubayr, if he narrates on Aisha or Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, this hadith is mursal, is not connected. He's a tabi'i, but his meeting with Aisha or Abu Musa al-Ash'ari did not take place. Not because what's happening? If he says, what happens is, if he says, you'll find in the hadith that he'll mention them, but he won't necessarily say that they said from the Prophet ﷺ. And it's going to come up in one of the hadith that's coming up. Anytime we find this man narrating on Aisha or Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, know that this meeting didn't take place. And finally, Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Ibn Abbas, his name is Abdullah Ibn Abbas Abdul Muttalib. He's the cousin of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah Ibn Abbas Ibn Abdul Muttalib, the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was born 3 years before the Hijrah. 3 years before the Hijrah. Ibn Abbas was born 3 years before the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made Hijrah. He was born in Mecca 3 years before the Hijrah. As you all know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for him and put him in his cloak and told Allah, ask Allah to teach him, you know, the religion, the ta'wil of the book. So he is an authority in the tafsir of the Quran. And he's known as the Hibr of the Ummah, or the scholar of this Ummah. Hibr al-Ummah, Hibr, Hibr. It's literally ink, but here it means a scholar. It could also mean a monk, the Ahbar of the Yahud. No, no, that's from the ulama from way before Ibn al-Qayyim. He's one of the six people who narrated the majority of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he's one of the abadala. Does anyone know what one of the abadala means? Abu Abdul Qayyum. He's one of the abadala. Naam, he's one of the Abdullah. One of the sahabas whose name was Abdullah. There are four of them. There are four of them. Let us get them from the floor. Let me see four hands. Okay, we're going to start with Samir. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, the oldest one of them. Abdullah ibn Umar, one of the youngest of them. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Ah, who was a young man. Abu Fusayna. Abdullah ibn Abbas. This is very important, Ikhwan. One of the things you have to memorize as a talib al-ilm. Who are the abadala? Who are these four Abdullah? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Abbas. And Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As. Those four are the abadala. But do not mix those four abadalas up with the abadala of Ibn Luhay'ah. Has anyone ever heard of Ibn Luhay'ah? Naam. Ibn Luhay'ah was the Qadi of Egypt, who was a major scholar in al-Islam. A lot of knowledge. And he was sick at one time. But his house burnt down, and his books got burnt along with his house, so he started to give his lessons from his mind and from other people's books. And then he started mixing up what was happening. So he became da'if, and also he's a mudallis. But if you find him narrating on one of the abadalas, his narration is authentic. So don't mix up those abadalas with these abadalas. The abadala of the sahabas are the four people that we just mentioned, and the abadala of Ibn Luhay'ah or Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, Abdullah ibn al-Wahab, Abdullah ibn al-Muqri. Those are different abadala. Naam, Kashif. Naam, but he's not one of the major sahabas who are considered to be what's known as the Mukthirin, the people who narrated the majority of the hadith of six. Those four abadala. This is how you memorize this. It's very easy. Those four abadalas that we just mentioned. The fifth one, Abdullah, is also in his name, but it comes second. Jabir ibn Abdullah, the fifth one. The sixth one is who? Abu Huraira. So because there are other sahabas who are close to them, they also include from them Anas ibn Malik, Aisha. Those are the ones. The Abadala, Jabir ibn Abdullah, Anas ibn Malik, Abu Huraira, who had the majority of the hadith, and who did we say? Aisha. As for Abdullah, that you mentioned, he's not from the Mukthirin. His hadith are few in comparison to the four abadala. Because when it happened, the ulama is something that's well known when it happened. It's something that when it happened, it's well known. For an example, the abadala that we were talking about, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, Abdullah ibn Wahb, Abdullah ibn Muqri, all of these people took from him before that happened. So in other than him, and other than these people, he's mudallis. He either has to say haddathani or akhbarani or sami'tu. He doesn't say that. If he just says an so and so and so, rejected unless you find some other things helping him out. this Ibn Abbas, all of the ulama of the Kutub al-Sitta narrated his hadith. In explaining the hadith, ikhwan, before doing so, you brothers notice that Ibn Abbas is the one who's saying that the Prophet ﷺ moved his lips, and he began to move his lips as the Prophet moved his lips. He said, "Wa ana uharrikuhuma," I'll move my lips as he moved his lips. And Sa'id ibn Jubair, who's narrating on Ibn Abbas, said, "And I'm moving my lips the way Ibn Abbas moved his lips." Because this is a part of the thing that the Ahl al-Hadith used to do. Anytime someone wanted to relay a hadith, they would do the thing just the way the Prophet did it, and they would pass it down like that. Even to today, we should do this. But now the question is, how is it possible that Ibn Abbas can make this statement? Especially when we know that what? This ayat, Ya ayyuhal mudassir, was very early in the revelation. And we said that Ibn Abbas was born when? 3 years after the Hijrah. 3 years before the Hijrah. So how can Ibn Abbas be saying that the Prophet ﷺ moved his lips and so forth and so on? Samir, this hadith is a mursal of the Sahaba. Do you brothers agree with that? That it's a mursal naam, akhi kashif. Hey, Surah Al-Qiyam, I'm sorry. Does anyone agree with what Samir was saying? Actually, we have an authentic narration, ikhwan, that one or two things can be happening here. Maybe the Prophet told him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's not impossible. Or, as he said, it's a mursal hadith, another sahaba told him. But we have an authentic narration in the Musnad of Al-Imam Abu Dawood al-Tayalisi, not Abu Dawood, the one that we all know, Abu Dawood al-Tayalisi, he said that Abu Awana told him, and then Abu Awana gives his chain of narration, and it says that the Prophet ﷺ told Ibn Abbas in this narration. So the Prophet told Ibn Abbas and telling him what was happening at that particular time, what he used to do, so it's not a mursal hadith. Ibn Abbas actually was told by the Prophet that this is something that he used to do. But even if it was a mursal hadith, there wouldn't be a problem with it. Why? Abu Ruqayyah and but it's a mursal hadith, the Sahaba didn't meet the Naam, he must have taken it from another Sahaba. The special features of the hadith, number 1A, there are two speech features. Two of the people in the hadith are well known by their kunyas. They're well known by their kunyas. Naam, of the Isnad. Yes. The first one being Abu Salama. And the second one being Abu Awana. The second special feature of this hadith is that two of the narrators are well known by their fathers, by being the sons of so-and-so. And they are Ibn Abi Aisha and Ibn Abbas. As for the benefits of the hadith, there are many, ikhwan. Let us write them down because they're very, very important. We'll write only 25, inshallah. Now, okay, inshallah. Since we're going to slow down, we'll make it 35. The first benefit of the hadith is that we understand from this time, you can write in your own words, we understand by this time when the ayat, Surah Al-Qiyamah came down, that the Prophet ﷺ knew that he was a prophet. No longer was he afraid. But we find him now listening to the revelation, trying to memorize what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was revealing to him. So by this time he knew that he was a prophet. The fear has subsided. Number two, we find the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the most knowledgeable of Allah, the one who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most, the one who has more taqwa than anyone else. We find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam trying his best to memorize the Quran. When Jibril came to him, I wish I could express this in English, but in Arabic you would say shiddatu hirsihi ala hifz al-Quran. You know, al-hirs is to try to protect something, and shiddah is to do it a lot. So you see the shiddah of the hirs, the Prophet trying to memorize when Jibril is saying it to him, and he's trying to move his tongue and he's trying to stay with him so that he can memorize it. And this is from the sunnah of Abu Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So for us to read this hadith, and then after this, not set for ourselves a program where we're going to try to memorize the Quran, is a clear indication that this particular sunnah was falling short of the mark. Some of us think that the Quran just came down to the Prophet ﷺ and it was just like that, and he had made no effort. This is an indication, no, that he was making an effort to memorize. And he told us that if the man, that the Quran, إن القرآن أشد تفلة من أهديكم من الإبل غير معقولة. Verily the Quran will run away from one of you quicker than the anti-camel will run away. So he himself used to forget sometime when he was reading, the people would have to tell him what was reading. So now, Ikhwan, I'm going to tell you, brothers, that the asl, what's the asl again? The origin of this matter, of this affair, is that you have to memorize the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's enough time that has gone by now that we've been Muslims that we haven't memorized Surah Juz Amma yet. We should know Juz Amma by now. And without making a schedule for yourself, you'll continue to remain the way you are. You have to make a schedule. And it's better, or it's highly recommended, that you get some people who are like you in terms of the level that you're at, and together you memorize. Because no one wants to come and he didn't memorize. But if you continue to just keep going like this and never memorizing the Quran, again, the information that you have is going to be, like we said before, Swiss cheese. Holes all over the place. So memorize Juz Amma, and then after memorizing Juz Amma, the next Juz. So if we don't have this desire in our hearts, it's not there, it's not something that we think about, then there's a problem. There's a problem with our statement, we want to be on the Qur'an and the Sunnah. How you want to be on the Qur'an and you don't even read the Qur'an? You don't memorize the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we see the problem, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his hirf, his desire to memorize the Qur'an. Number three, this hadith or this ayah, this hadith, is a proof against those people who say that the putting together of the Qur'an is a bid'ah hasana, is a bid'ah. You know, when they want to make their bid'ahs, they always say, then what Uthman, if what I'm doing is a bid'ah, then what Uthman and them did was a bid'ah because the Prophet ﷺ didn't do it. But clearly, in the ayat that we have here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا جَمْعُهُ وَقُرْآنَ. Verily, it is our responsibility to bring it together. And its recitation, to make you read it. You're ummi, you can't read, Muhammad. It's our responsibility to bring it together as a Qur'an. And to make you read it after once being illiterate. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes in this ayat, before the Qur'an was put together, that the Qur'an was going to be put together. Another proof of what? Of the divine decree, the qadr. Something that Allah is telling the people about way before it even happened. So this is one of those ayahs, one of the proofs that the ulama used against the people who said that the putting together of the Quran is a bid'ah. Also, it shows us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number four, in this Quran or this ayah, He's the one who is going to preserve the Quran. He is the one who's going to preserve his book, his kitab, protect it. So when the people say that the Quran has been tampered with, whether they're Shiites or anything other than that, these ayahs are refutations on them. You're calling Rabbil Alameen a liar. He said he's going to make the Jama'ah. And you're saying some of it was lost. 2/3 of it is gone. Similar to it is the surah in Surah Al-Hajr, ayat number 19, Surah Al-Hajr, ayat number 19, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Inna nahnu nazzalna al-zikr, wa inna lahu lahafidhun. Verily, we have revealed this remembrance, and we will protect it and preserve it. And just to make a point, even in these ayats, when the brother Abu Ibrahim was reading it, we found that Allah ta'ala was saying, we will bring it together. We will cause you to read it. We. For those people who are new Muslims, for those people who may be hearing our voice right now, this we is not a we of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and some other thing. First of all, whenever we hear this we first of all denotes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. But it's called the royal we. It denotes Allah alone first and foremost. But then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make others in His creation responsible for certain aspects of this thing that He's saying we about. Like in this case, Allah ta'ala made certain angels responsible for taking care of the Qur'an in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. Allah ta'ala made certain angels take the Qur'an from the Lawh al-Mahfuz. Whether it's Jibril or the other angels that we talked about before in the class in the past, they brought down those ayahs that we haven't found out what they are as of yet. Some people are saying they're not the last two ayahs of Surah Al-Baqarah. And someone was... Samira said Surah Al-Fatiha and the last ayahs of Surah Al-Baqarah. So Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala caused angels to bring it down from the Lawh al-Mahfuz. And then Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala caused some of the human beings, like the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to preserve the Qur'an by memorizing it and having his Sahabas to memorize it. And then Uthman and Abu Bakr caused the Qur'an to be written down in the Mus'haf form and so forth and so on. So the we here is Allah first and foremost, and then after that He may make someone His wakil for whatever job or whatever aspect is connected to that thing. It has nothing to do with Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala being subdivided or being one of three or one of two for that matter. Highly is He and far away is He from what they ascribe to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam? Naam, ayat number 9, that's what I have. Ayat 9. Naam, maybe I did because Al-Hijr, I have the Alif next to the 9. The next point, point number 5, and this is extremely important, Ya Abdullah Muslim. For the one who wants to memorize the Qur'an properly, is from the Sunnah that you memorize the Qur'an from one who already knows it. From a Shaykh. The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is taking the Qur'an from Jibril alayhi salatu wasalam. There is none more knowledgeable in the Qur'an than Jibril at that time. So he's teaching it to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the Prophet is taking it from the most knowledgeable of Allah's creation. Now after that, he gives it to his Sahabas who take it from him. You all know the hadith of Umar when the man was reading the Qur'an in the way that he didn't read it. And another one of the Sahabas, the same thing. When he went back to the Prophet, he said, I heard him reading it in the way you didn't teach me. You didn't teach me. It happened to Umar and someone else. I don't remember who it was. Does anyone remember? Anyway, the Prophet ﷺ said, let him go. You read it. Now you read it. He said, this is right and this is right. Meaning, I taught you both ways. So now when we take this transliteration in English, and you start to memorize from the transliteration, it's extremely difficult to differentiate between the za and a va and a va and a va. And not only that, if you can read Arabic, even if you can read Arabic, what will happen is when you memorize the Quran that way, for a surety, you're not going to memorize it properly. You're not going to recite and read it properly. No matter how many tapes you're listening to, it's going to be extremely difficult. You have to get the Quran from those who know. So with that being the case, you brothers, if you really want a class that will benefit you, you need to get someone here who knows the Quran. You need to get someone here who knows the rules and regulations of the tajweed of the Qur'an so we together can learn the recitation of the Qur'an properly. Even there in Medina, because you have so many classes, you don't have the opportunity to focus on the Qur'an like you should. There's not enough time. You only have 6 years. So, another rule of Usul al-Fiqh that was being applied. مَا لَا يُدْرِكْ جُلُّهُ لَا يُدْرِكْ كُلُّهُ. The thing, if it, all of it, most of it can't be accomplished, you don't leave all of it. So since we couldn't do most of that, reading the Qur'an, learning it, we don't say you gotta just leave it altogether since you can't get the majority of it. No, you do what you can. But wallahi, even we need, people who are going to come to teach us the Qur'an to read it properly. The science of the Qur'an is a serious science altogether. Just the Illa ma shaa Allah. The amdad, the meds of the Quran is a science. Can take a week to learn. They write books, 6-volume books about the waquf in the Quran. Where you stop and where you don't stop, and why you stop there and why you keep going. That's about the waquf only. Not to mention the different recitations. Why Ibn Abbas would say fal tatathabbitu in Surah Al-Hajr. And someone else says other than that and so forth and so on. So this point is extremely important, Ikhwan, because we're trying to get the brothers to come back to the Book of Allah. And we can use this as a rector scale to decide how we are going to really get benefit, really. If you find yourself not making any effort to read the Quran and to memorize it and to read it properly and know it, then again, you should know based upon that fact that we're not really serious. That we're not really serious. We're going to, like we always say, the Mutt and Jeff game, running into the wall like this. The next point, and we're almost finished here, inshallah, is that when you read the Quran, or if it's being recited, you should be quiet and you should listen to the recitation. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet, when he used to read with Jibril, Jibril would be reading. And the Messenger of Allah would be moving his lips while he was reading, trying to memorize. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, "La, we'll bring it together and we'll cause you to memorize it. So stop reading and listen to it." But tabi'. So it said, the translation, so follow it. But what it means is to be quiet and to listen. Kasha. Concerning that point, you know, there's another ayat in the Quran. In Surah Al-A'raf, ayat 204, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us, وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَمِئُوا لَهُ وَانْصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. And if the Qur'an is being recited, listen to it and be quiet in the hope that you may have some mercy. So remember the rule of the Surah Fiqh. If the Qur'an is being recited, listen to it, order, wajib. Listen to it and be quiet in the hope that you may have some mercy. So this is the order, right? And it's wajib. If you don't do it, you're sinning. But then we have, akhi, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam coming by at night time and he hear people reading on the roof. He listens to it and then he keeps going. So when we find him doing something like that, we know you don't have to stay there and listen to it. Like you're locked up in prison. You can't leave until the reading finishes. So if the person is reading the Quran, first of all, inside of Salah, now it's wajib, no doubt about it. When the man messed up, the Masih Salatu, the man who kept messing up in his Salah, the Prophet ﷺ told him to do A, B, C, D. No, not in that hadith. When he told the Muslims, in the hadith, Sheikh Nasser brings this hadith, when he said, إِنَّمَا جُئِنَ الْإِمَامِ يُؤْتَمَّ بِهِ. Verily, the imam has been made to be followed. فَإِذَا كَبَّرَ فَكَبِّرُوا وَإِذَا قَرَأَ فَانْصِتُوا. And if he begins to read, be quiet. So now we can't read. So there's a situation where you have to read it.
But when people are playing the Quran in the background, and people are reading the Quran somewhere else, the Sunnah has showed us that you don't have to stay there to listen to it. But if you're actually there for the reason that you're there is to listen to the Quran, then don't allow your mind to be busy. Listen to it. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ In the hope that you may have some mercy and that you understand the message and you follow the message. So with that, Ikhwan, you have to excuse me today. You know, we've been having a problem since last Thursday, Friday. Go ahead, Akhi. If you have any questions, inshallah, we'll entertain the questions to the brothers now. Try to get the mic close to the brothers so I don't have to say it twice.
Learning the Quran, is there benefits from just learning?
Again, now the rule of Usul al-Fiqh that we just mentioned. مَا لَا يُدْرَكْ جُلُّهُ لَا يُتْرَكْ كُلُّهُ The thing that you can't get all of it, you don't leave it all because you can't get the majority of it. So we still teach our children to memorize the Quran even though they can't understand it. Because not only will he get benefit, but you'll get benefit as well. So us, we don't know Arabic, but there's a lot of benefit. Because the Prophet ﷺ told us, whoever reads the Quran, he will get for every harf that he reads 10 hasana. He said, and I don't mean the alif, lam, meem is a harf, but alif is a harf, lam is a harf, and meem is a harf. So that recitation that he's going to make is going to benefit him. Also on top of that, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam told us that the believer who reads the Quran, he likens him unto the atrajja. His smell is good, pleasant, the fragrance is pleasant, and the taste is good, طيب. He gets two good things described about him because of his iman and his recitation of the Quran. And that's what he said. مثل المؤمن الذي يقرأ القرآن كمثل الأترجة. The example of the believer who reads the Quran is like the example of the أترجة, that fruit that looks like a pumpkin. So he gets those two things. As for the believer who does not read the Quran, his example is like the tamar, the date. He has no smell, but his taste is good. Because of his iman, he gets one description. So there's definitely benefit, akhi, in reading the Quran and not understanding it. But the ideal situation is to memorize the Quran and to understand the Quran and to apply the Quran. Naam Abu Busayna. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that the Quran was revealed in 7 ahraf. The Quran was revealed in 7 ahraf. But the qira'at, the different recitations, not dialects. There's a lot of ikhtilaf. What does the ahraf mean? The Quran has been revealed in 7 different ahraf. What does it mean? The majority of the ulama say that it means that it was revealed in the dialect of Quraysh, in the dialect of Bani Tamim, in the dialect of Mudr, like this, these tribes. So that's one thing, the dialect. The ahraf, what does that mean? But they have qira'at, that 10 or 7 are the most famous, but there's more than that, like this warsh, and this asim, and what is it again? Aywa al-Kasai, and no, this famous one that al-Hudayfi is saying, you know, before it starts, he says, Hafs and asim. You have one by a man, Ibn Kathir, not Ibn Kathir of the Quran, but there are more than that. But those are the ones that have been canonized and they've become famous. So don't mix up the qira'at, the way you recite the Quran. Like we were giving an example in Surah Al-Hajr, Al-Hujurat. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا Abdullah bin Mas'ud and Ibn Abbas, they didn't say فَتَبَيَّنُوا Oh, you believe if an evil man comes to you with news, then ascertain. فَتَبَيَّنُوا From Bayan. Get it. Abdullah bin Mas'ud and Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah bin Abbas say, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَثَبَّتُوا Make the tathbeet. So this is, they read something and they read it another way. What a bali, what is it? We had this guy in Medina, he used to do this all the time.
And whenever we had a visitor, the visitor after the salat would say, well, this student don't even know how to read the Quran in Medina. Because he would say, you remember that guy used to read Surah Al-Fatiha? Ihdina Surat Al-Mustaqim, Surat Al-Ladina Alayhum. He used to say like this, Alayhum. I never learned this, but if you didn't know what was going on, you would swear that they're doing something to the Quran. Now, any more questions, Shabab? Abu Abdul Qayyum.